In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For many people, you might be amongst them, the connection between religious faith and ideas of life after death is of considerable, if not utmost, importance. One might add that some might find belief in God to be meaningless if there were no promise of life after death, no life beyond this one in whatever form that might be. And on this topic, we learn from St. Luke's Gospel this morning that such issues predate us by at least 2 millennia. For we hear that Jesus and the Sadducees, a group of devout and religious Jews, were engaged in a conversation about life after death. This is a conversation made peculiar by the fact that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body, a belief now fundamental and distinct to Christians across the world. For our own statement of belief in such a resurrection, we need only wait about 7 minutes when we shall acclaim such faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. In attempt to confuse or perhaps clarify Jesus' position on life after death and the resurrection of the body, the Sadducees therefore pose a question to our Lord. To me, it harks back to that 70s Batman show where the Riddler was always trying to catch Batman out. 7 brothers all marry the one widow and each dies childless. Who then is married to the widow in the afterlife, since obviously all 7 cannot? Riddle me this. The purpose of their question is clear. If one believes in the resurrection of the body, then such a belief exposes the paradox contained within the belief of life after death. They say if one is married in life, surely one is married in death, and if one married 7 men in this life, is one therefore married to 7 men in death? Perhaps this question might have some particular traction in parts of Turek, where it would seem some have almost been married this number of times themselves. Anyway, it becomes clear that this isn't really a serious religious question, but rather an attempt by the Sadducees to trip up Jesus, just as anyone might seek to find the fault in the belief system or political stance of one's opponent. Clearly, if Jesus cannot answer their question, then the Sadducees are right. And if the Sadducees are right, then there's got to be some question about the validity of Jesus' other claims. Principal amongst them, the claim to be the Son of God. And if that's now in question, well, clearly this guy isn't who he says he is. Theological clarification here seems to be running second place to a scoreline which Jesus' opponents hope will read Sadducees 1, Jesus 0. But in answer to them, Jesus takes a different tack. Rather than solving the problem or resolving the paradox, Jesus patiently explains that whilst life after death is an extension of this life, it will be a life marked by both a familiarity to the one in which we now exist, but will also be somehow changed. Changed, as St. Paul writes, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, such that we shall, yes, have resurrected bodies, and that the New Jerusalem shall be a city familiar to our eyes. But it is also different, that in the nearer presence of God, life is not only longer, eternal, and changed to accommodate such proximity. Our bodies are now able to bear the weight of eternity. In other words, we shall live in an altogether different order of existence. Hence Jesus' description of the dead. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. Trying to imagine the nature of one's existence after our death is very, very difficult, if not impossible. We are, after all, temporal beings, confined by time and space. Our thinking occurs over time, our actions within physical space. We can't think outside of time, nor behave physically in a non-physical space. And while such considerations pose considerable questions for us, Jesus' message to those who were listening, to me at least, is very clear. Jesus dwells not on the precise nature of the materiality of eternal life, but rather on the substantial nature of the love God has for us in this life and in the world to come. In my sermon on All Souls Day, I reminded everybody that nothing or no one is dead to God. And I quoted St. Paul, "Neither life nor death shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In a similar vein, Luke records Jesus using the phrase, "Now he is God not of the dead but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." This is, and always shall be, an extraordinary feature of Christian faith and belief. It claims life and love in God as eternally triumphant. It displays the profound connection between God's desire for life and the behaviour God asks of us in living lives of loving service to all people, such that all people may too have life. 2 days from November 11, and only 2 hours from a celebration here of Remembrance Day and the 80th anniversary of the end of the Second World War, we are again confronted by the vast and terrifying knowledge of humanity's extraordinary ability to kill our fellow human being on a scale that boggles the mind. Our continued violence, our chasing after revenge, and our willingness to exact death upon innocent civilian populations is to be remembered not simply for those who died, but rather too for those who live in the shadow of such monstrous violence. We must, as individuals, commit ourselves to a life that seeks life, for all that are able to receive it, and chases after an end to the cycles of violence and retribution that diminish all human persons. We do so not because this makes unutterable sense, but more importantly, that this is the model of life Christ himself lived and taught. Jesus always brings life into moments, into people, and into death itself. As Christians, our decision to choose life is born from Christ's words this morning. "Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." If all are alive to Christ, so shall all be to us. Amen.